to 1 Peter chapter 3. Many of you will recall last week we started on the S word with submission to rulers and masters. We talked about our relationship with the government. And so now Peter is going to continue on the issue of relationships and that with wives and husbands. So follow along, please. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Wives, in the same way, notice that's the same way as we have to be submissive to the authorities and to our masters, bosses sometimes, that is. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this was the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is the word of God. As we continue our journey through Peter's first letter, once again becomes very important to remember, now what? I think I turned it off when we fixed it. Let's see if that works. Sorry. Did everybody read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7? You couldn't hear me? Okay, so it's very important to remember, maybe not so important, but important to remember that chapters and verses were added to the words of Scripture much, much later, up to like 1,000 years later after the Bible was written. They're mostly for us to find specific parts of the Bible more quickly and easily. This is especially important in because it is a continuation of the thoughts of the previous chapter. The chapter heading shouldn't make us think it's completely different. It's the same thought, the same letter, if you will, from Peter. To hold up these verses by themselves would create misunderstandings, as has often happened with these and other verses of the Bible. Let me give you an example, a little experiment, if you will. Everyone look at me. Don't look at anyone else or anywhere else but at me for just a few minutes. You can look around in a little while. Now, maybe you already know who's sitting behind you, but don't turn around. Look at me. Now, suppose I told you to do exactly and entirely what the person sitting behind you wants you to do. Okay? Can you imagine that? Those of you in the back row, that's easy for you to imagine. How many want to do it? Oh, wow. Only about 3 or 4 or 5. Interesting. I'd have been real surprised if anyone in the back row raised their hand. That's because I gave you a situation without a context, okay? Now you can look who's behind you to see if you were right. If I told you convincingly that everyone in this room is dedicated to doing what is the everyone else in this room, and they're skilled at it and talented and wise, we probably would have gotten more hands raised. This passage is sort of like that, in a way. The phrase "in the same way" used in both verses 1 and 7 are clearly and directly connecting these ideas to the context that came before. And you might remember that all of this section was introduced under the idea of "be holy because God is holy."
in chapter 1, verse 16. And this all follows from the ideas of chapter 2, 1 through 3 and 4 through 8 of being a living stone, and 2, 9 through 12 about being a chosen people belonging to God, and 2, 13 through 25 about everyone submitting to the authorities God has placed over us. If all that context were removed, this would not make sense. So the submission of a wife to her husband does not suggest inequality. Let me tell you why. Jesus Christ himself was submissive and yet equal to the Father. We must look at other teachings in Scripture to understand all this correctly. This command does not require women to be submissive to men in general. It says to your husband. This is a function of order within marriage and the home. A wife should accept her place in the family under the leadership of her husband, whom God has placed in authority over the home. Interestingly, wives are also to be submissive even if their husbands are unbelievers. In fact, that's the main focus of this. Now, let me tell you why that is. For reasons that I don't know for sure, it seems a lot of the early and first converts were females. And so there were, in Peter's audience, there were a lot of women who were faithful and following Christ and paying attention to his word, who were married to a fellow who didn't know the Lord, didn't care, didn't love him or trust him at all. So the wives should be submissive to their husbands, even if they're unbelievers, so that they may be saved by the behavior of their wives. Now, I will tell you that this idea applies in other ways as well. We should be, as we looked before in our relationship with the government, we should be submissive to the government so that others may see us and see our obedience and come to know the Lord. We should be faithful in our work. If you work for an unbeliever or not, you should be faithful in your work so that others will see you being so faithful in your work and come to know the Lord. In this case, though, the powerful purity of a godly woman's life can soften even the stoniest male heart, sometimes without a word. Another example of misunderstanding Scripture is the sometimes misused verse 3. I've known some believers who translate this to mean women may not wear jewelry. They may not have fancy hairstyles. I believe that's a mistake. They may not have nice clothes, the text also says. Some hairstyles are forbidden. A church that I know of back in northwest Iowa, if you drove by their church on Sunday, you would quickly notice every female is wearing a hat. Now, that's not in this text, but elsewhere, the Scripture says women should keep their heads covered. Now, that did not mean Christian women going to church had to wear a hat. It meant something else, and very important. In chapter 3, verse 3, Peter does not forbid jewelry or nice clothes. Instead, he is pointing out, by way of contrast, what really makes a woman beautiful: inner qualities of character. Again, we see the contrast between what does and does not last eternally in verse 4. God prefers to see beauty of character that will never fade. The nicest jewelry you have is not going to last forever. Even gold, silver, those things will not last forever. But character, honesty, love, those things will last forever. The ancient world of Peter's day classed women as slaves together as inferior beings. It was, in fact, Christianity that gave dignity to the status of both women and slaves. So Peter is stressing the spiritual equality of man and wife as heirs together. Paul urges married couples to mutual submission. Paul urges married couples, where the wife's submissiveness is to be matched by the husband's self-giving love in Ephesians 5:21 through 28. A gentle and quiet spirit is one that puts up with the demands of others without causing any demands itself. Such a spirit is not advisable only for women or wives, but for all of God's people. Scripture teaches that men and women complement one another in marriage relationship. This is why we do not support same-sex marriage, because God doesn't support it. God doesn't want it. But because men are, in general, are physically stronger than women, they are to use that fact to cherish and treat with respect their wives. One of many things going wrong in our society, I just read the other day in my Facebook, I think it was, is a man is the women's champion track runner in the USA. That's just wrong, folks. It's just wrong. It's defying God's created order and defying God's word. But we're not here about that. In a world where domestic economy depended on the husband earning a living for the family, it was natural that the wife should look to him to make decisions concerning, like, where they should live and so on. Sarah's readiness to go with Abraham in obedience to God's call is an example of that kind of relationship. Interestingly enough, for someone to submit does not suggest the one they submit to is superior. We've already seen they are co-heirs together. They're equal in their inheritance of God's kingdom. Sarah was one example mentioned, but like other holy women and men of the past, the main point is that Sarah put her hope in God. Today we need to interpret the principles laid down in Scripture for our times. In Peter's day, Christian women were often married to unbelieving husbands, as I said. Peter stresses the importance of Christ-like behavior to win them over. It would be incorrect to translate this to mean Christian women may go ahead and marry unbelievers without care or concern. In this way, this applies more to evangelism than directly to our times. The passage does not encourage or support a Christian marrying someone who is not a Christian in order to win them over. That is not the point. You don't go marry some unbeliever and say, oh, now I'm going to go to work to save his soul. No, it's not what's implied here. As I said before, many women became believers and their husbands did not. So they didn't. Don't mix that around. Don't turn that around. When Peter wrote this, a large percentage of the believers were converted, and it was probably not typical for a couple to come to Christ together. This principle probably flows over into and speaks to our evangelism. Marriage is then lifted to its highest plane by the call to husbands to treat their wives with consideration and respect. Partly that was because in Peter's day that was not common in the general culture around them. As I said, wives and slaves were on the same level in their culture, not with honor and respect. It's because they have a shared faith that they are a praying partnership, and no misunderstandings or wrong behaviors may diminish the effectiveness of their prayers. This instruction applies, of course, to Christian couples, here graphically described as sharing the inheritance of God's gracious gift of eternal life. Peter reminds us that Sarah called Abraham master in verse 6, acknowledging him with respect, not superiority, but with respect. There are many examples of such characters among the people of God. Sarah, Rebecca, Ruth, Hannah, and such women are the true daughters of Sarah in spiritual descent. The husbands follow the pattern of submission following the phrase, in the same way. Okay, that also suggests an equality of a status. Though the phrase including the word submission is not used, the context strongly implies. In the same way, whether used directly or implied, most likely refers back to chapter 2, verse 17. And the general instruction, I repeat here now, show proper respect to everyone. That's the context of this instruction. The issue is understanding and submitting to the requirements of any relationship. And this, for this example, between husband and wife. The husband submits to the requirements by meeting the wife's needs. So how is a woman a weaker partner? Some reach conclusions on ranging from physical, spiritual, intellectual, or emotional weakness. Although this is debated, the main point is equality before God. Equality before God is the main point. Weaker refers to physical or emotional weakness, not intellectual inferiority. For wives are their husband's fellow heirs of God and the gift of life. If Peter referred here to Christian husbands whose wives were Christians, then the gracious gift of life could refer to salvation. On the other hand, if the exhortation were directed to Christian husbands whose wives were not saved, as 1 Peter 3, 1-2 was written to wives with unsaved husbands, if that were turned around, then the gift of life would refer to sharing the gift of physical life together. Peter added that husbands who do not treat their wives with consideration and respect cannot expect to have their prayers heard or answered. That's kind of shocking, how important it is for us to treat each other with respect. If we don't do it, God's going to turn his ears away from us. He's not going to pay attention to our prayers or answer them. The husband who fails to understand and honor his wife will have a hindered prayer life, a weak and ineffective prayer life. What it means to have hindered prayers is explained later in verse 12. A righteous person in relationship with his wife has the full attention of God in his prayers. God respects and honors and listens to us if we are doing to each other as we should. God is against all those who do evil to their wives, and their prayers will not be heard. The word translated considerate in verse 7 means according to knowledge or with understanding, and it points out that husbands should understand and be considerate of their wives' spiritual, emotional, and physical, all their needs. Paul also elaborated on the husband's responsibility to protect and care for his wife. Interesting here is, just as Christ does the church. Literally, while I was typing this sermon, I received a poem in my email. Maybe many of you have seen it before. The author gets to pick the name of the poem, but it certainly could just as well apply to Christian brothers, husbands, fathers, grandfathers, sons, and grandsons as to Christian sisters, mothers, grandmothers, daughters, and granddaughters. I pray that it will fit everyone who loves and obeys our Lord. I don't do this often. Back when I was a child, nearly every sermon had a poem, but I don't do it too often. But I am going to read this poem in conclusion. Beautiful Christian Sister by Maya Angelou. A woman's heart should be so hidden in Christ that a man should have to seek him first to find her. When I say I am a Christian, I am not shouting I'm clean living. I'm whispering I was lost, now I'm found and forgiven. When I say I am a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and need Christ to be my guide. When I say I am a Christian, I am not trying to be strong. I'm professing I am weak and need his strength to carry on. When I say I am a Christian, I am not bragging of success. I am admitting I have failed and need God to clean my mess. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I am worth it. When I say I am a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartaches, so I call upon his name. When I say I am a Christian, I am not holier than thou. I'm just a simple sinner who receives God's good grace somehow. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the instructions that you give us on how to relate to and care for and love each other. We thank you that you do that for us in the unity of Faith Church. We thank you that we can also experience that unity as we now turn in a moment to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you give us, the great salvation that you give us, the answers to prayers that you give us. Help us to act in a way, as Peter has explained, that you won't turn your ears away from us and not answer our prayers, but that we will be living right with each other, and you love to see that, and you will hear our prayers and give us all that we need. We thank you for that. We ask that you'll continue to help us to serve and love you by serving and loving each other. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.